Now, hopefully that all made sense as we went through Revelation chapter 20. As I said before, this is our second last talk on the book of Revelation. We're looking at Revelations chapter 21 and 22 next week when Mitch will preach. And then the week after that is Christmas. And I'd really love you over this next coming week or so to be able to invite anyone and everyone to come along to church for Christmas. See who you can invite over this coming week. That'd be a great thing to do when you go home or sometime during the week. Well, why don't we pray as we take a look at God's word and ask God that he might be with us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we do thank you that you are a God who speaks. We ask, Lord, as we look at Revelation chapter 20, that you might speak to our hearts and our minds, that we might see what you have in store for us, what you're doing in the world now, and we pray that we might live in light of that. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, there's all kinds of religious art that is out there. Famous paintings and scenes that come out of the Bible. I've got a couple of them on the screen behind me. There's the creation of Adam, with Adam leaning back and God reaching and stretching out his hand in order to touch Adam's and to give him life. There's the Last Supper by Leonardo da Vinci, with Jesus and the disciples all sitting on the same side of the table, with Jesus there in the middle. We even have our stained glass window behind us, Jesus the shepherd carrying the lamb. All sorts of religious art that's out there. Now, I wonder how you went with that discussion question. You know, if you were an artist, if you were somebody who likes to draw or to paint, what would the end of the world look like for you if you had to describe it, if you had to draw it? Maybe you would have fireballs and earthquakes. Maybe there'd be a host of angels and Jesus there on a cloud. Now, Hollywood gives us a few pictures of the end of the world, the end of time, what that might look like. There's movies like Deep Impact, a giant comet hurtling towards the Earth. Maybe it's a nuclear holocaust. Maybe it's an invasion of aliens. I'm surprised by how many Terminator movies there are. There's six of them. And the end of the world is going to happen because the machines are still trying to kill us. Now, as fun as those things are, the movies that are out there, they're all science fiction. And it's a bit of fun, it's a bit of light-hearted entertainment. But here in Revelation, we get God's picture of the end of the world. And it's not light entertainment, it is God speaking to us. Now, what we see here in Revelation, it builds us, it encourages us, it sharpens us if we sit up and listen. In Revelation 20, there's actually four pictures throughout that chapter, and two of them are happening now. Two of them are going to happen in the future. Now, we're going to look at those four different pictures. We're going to look at picture number one. It starts in verse 1. It'll be great if you've got your Bibles open in front of you. And we do have a question and answer time. And so if any questions come up during the sermon or from that passage, please write them down. Picture number one is Satan being bound. Satan is tied up. Revelation chapter 20, verse 1, let me read it out. I saw an angel coming down out of heaven, having the key to the abyss and holding in his hand a great chain. He seized the dragon, that ancient serpent who is the devil, or Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. He threw him into the abyss and locked and sealed it over him to keep him from deceiving the nations any more until the 1,000 years were ended. After that, he must be set free for a short time. As we've been going through Revelation is God giving us these bright, vivid pictures to see reality, to see what's behind the curtain and to see spiritual reality, what's really important. In this vision, there's an angel and he grabs Satan, who's pictured as a dragon, and he locks him up for 1,000 years. Now, that's the heart of the vision in verses 1 to 3. Satan is bound. He's not destroyed. That's going to come up later. But here he's chained. He's bound. He's limited. We're actually told what Satan cannot do. We're told how he's limited in verse 3. He's bound, he's tied up, so that he can't deceive the nations anymore. Now that's going to make sense when we get there. Now where else does Satan get bound in the New Testament? You just think for a moment, where is it that Satan gets bound? It's in Matthew and Mark and Luke. Let me show you Mark chapter 3. Now at this point, Jesus has been doing miracles, including driving out demons. And the teachers of the law who are there, they're the religious leaders back then, they didn't like that. And so they come up with the idea that Jesus is using the power of Satan to drive out demons. And Jesus says, that's ridiculous. How can Satan drive out Satan? That's effectively civil war. That would be a disaster. But then he describes Satan as a strong man. Let me read out verse 27. No one can enter a strong man's house. Talking about Satan there, the strong man. No one can enter a strong man's house without first tying him up. Then he can plunder the strong man's house. Jesus is describing what he's come to do to Satan. And he says that he's going to tie Satan up. Now the word there in Mark chapter 3 verse 27 is the same word as Revelation chapter 20. The word for being bound is the word for tying him up. See, Jesus comes to bind up Satan. Satan has got his hold on lots of people. Actually, Satan has got his hold on the nations of everyone. And Jesus comes to bind him up so that he can rescue people, so that he can rescue the nations and steal Satan's possessions. It's the same with Luke chapter 10. Jesus sends out 72 workers to preach the gospel. And as they do that, Jesus says, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. As the gospel is being preached, Satan is powerless. He falls. Then again in John chapter 12, as Jesus goes to the cross to die for our sins, he says, now the prince of the world will be driven out. And I, when I'm lifted up, will draw all people to myself. It's different language, but it's the same idea. Do you see what Jesus is saying there? As Jesus goes to the cross, he draws people to himself. And Satan is driven out. Now that's what's going on in Revelation chapter 20. When Jesus came, when he died on the cross for your sin and my sin, as the gospel goes out and is preached to the nations, Satan is being bound. Satan can't stop the gospel going out. He's chained up and he's losing his possessions. He can't deceive the nations anymore. Because now people know about God. People are being rescued. Now, not everyone is going to listen, sure. But Satan can't stop the gospel. He can't stop people coming to Jesus. That's what we see in verses 1 to 3. Now, let me just say something very quickly about the 1,000 years. You know, it's called the millennium. You know, that's what millennium means. It means 1,000 years. Now, I don't know if you've been a part of those highfalutin conversations, the big words being thrown around, premillennialism, postmillennialism, amillennialism. It's a bit of a tongue twister. Now, what I've described is basically amillennialism, the view I think that fits best in Revelation chapter 20. The idea of the 1,000 years, the millennium, it's not a literal 1,000 years. It's not that Satan is tied up for 1,000 years exactly in terms of 365 days. When it comes to numbers in Revelation, it's symbolic. It's figurative. It's basically saying that 1,000 years, it's a long time and it's a set time. And that 1,000 years starts when Jesus died and rose again from the dead. From that point on, Satan has been bound and we're waiting for what comes next. Ever since Jesus died and rose again, nations are being freed, the gospel is going out, Satan is bound and he can't stop us. That's picture one. Satan is bound. Picture two, and I'm going to go through the rest of the pictures a little bit faster. Picture two is Christians being killed. Now, if you look around the world, Satan is not powerless. He's still active. And you might look around the world and see Christians being small, insignificant, Christians being made fun of, they're persecuted, they're killed. What good is it for Satan to be bound? Especially for the Christians back then in the first century, the Christians that John is writing to. That they might be thinking, well, Satan is bound, but what about my friend who last week was killed because he was a Christian? Yeah, Bob was a Christian. He was faithful. Where did he end up? What good was that for him? He's dead, and now where next? Satan in chains. What good does that do? And as if to answer that, we see verse 4. John sees thrones. There are thrones in heaven, and there are people who are ruling for 1,000 years. Do you see who is sitting on those thrones? The souls of those who have been beheaded because of their testimony about Jesus and because of the word of God. They had not worshipped the beast or its image and had not received its mark on their forehead or on their hands. These are the Christians who have been persecuted, the Christians who have been killed. And where are they now? They are reigning and ruling with Christ. They're alive in heaven. Do you see how incredibly encouraging this is? John is given a backstage pass to see what is really going on, to see what's happening behind the scenes. Satan is dangerous. He's powerful. He's like this raging, dangerous dog. But Satan is on a leash. He's been tied up to a tree. That's what's really going on. And Christians who have been humiliated, abused, even killed, they're not dead. They are alive. And they're reigning with Christ in heaven. They have thrones. This is incredibly encouraging for the people back then, as they see their friends being dragged off by the authorities, being put to death because they won't worship the emperor. You'd think that the emperor had won as they're getting their heads chopped off or whatever it might happen to be. But Revelation, it lifts the veil and it pulls back the layers. It says that the believer is reigning. They are alive with Christ. They are the ones who win. Now, just a couple of quick things with this vision. I take it that the first resurrection in verse 6, that's what happens with Christians when they die. They live and reign with Christ in heaven. And the second death, that lake of fire, the judgment of God, it can't touch them. Picture one, Satan is bound. Picture two, Christians are killed. No, Christians don't kill. They don't suffer. Christians are victorious. Picture one and two, that is what is happening now. In the 1,000 years since Jesus has risen from the dead, between his resurrection and his second coming, that's what's happening in this millennium. That's what's happening in the 1,000 years. In this time, we will see two things that are going to happen. Satan is bound. The gospel is going to go out and people are going to come to Christ. Satan can't do anything about it. Picture two, yes, you will be persecuted. You might even be killed, but even that is not a failure. It's a ticket straight to one of the thrones and to rule with Jesus. See, friends, that's a win-win situation. The gospel going out, people being saved, and at the very worst, we go straight to heaven. Pictures 1 and 2 describes what is going on right now. And the rest of the chapter describes the future. It hasn't happened yet, but it will happen down the track. We see in picture 3, we see Satan being wiped out. We have here the last battle. Let me read verse 7. When the 1,000 years are over, Satan will be released from his prison and will go out to deceive the nations in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, and to bring them for battle. You see, Satan has been defeated, but these are the death throes of a dying snake. The 1,000 years come to an end. Satan is released and he gathers an army. Gog and Magog, in the book of Ezekiel, they are the enemies of God's people. And they represent everyone who is against God and against the people of God. There's a vast army surrounding God's people. It's like, it reminds me of, you know, that battle with the Lion, Witch and the Wardrobe, or, you know, the Lord of the Rings, these two armies coming together. It's the battle that's going to end every battle. But it's not much of a fight, is it? Actually, there is no fight. That they march up against God's people and fire comes down and devours them. There is no contest. And do you see what happens to Satan in verse 10? The devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of burning sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet had been thrown. They will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Now, I think sometimes when you see a picture of devastation, maybe it's the tornadoes in America, maybe it's the floods, you know, it sometimes shakes us. It's quite confronting. And when we see this picture of devastation, it should shock us and rattle us. Satan and everyone who follows him will finally and completely and utterly be overthrown. And so when you find Satan tempting you to do the wrong thing, when you find him seeking to entice you to be just like everyone else, to live like everyone else, just remember where it is that Satan is going to end up. Make sure you don't follow the wrong leader. Satan is bound. Christians are reigning with Jesus. Satan wiped out in the battle that's not really a battle. And then maybe the most important picture out of all of them, the final judgment. Verse 11. Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. The earth and the heavens fled from his presence and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. The sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them. And each person was judged according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. Anyone whose name was not found written in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. These are terrible words in a lot of ways. This is a picture of judgment. Everyone is judged, small and great, past and present, poor and rich, from the poorest beggar to the richest royal, it doesn't make a difference. Everyone stands before the throne. You know, in today's world, you can be vaxxed or you can be unvaxxed. People have a choice. But here, there is no choice. Whether you want to or not, all people in all history, all countries of all races and all religions have to stand before the throne and the one who sits there. See, here at the end of Revelation chapter 20, here is ultimate reality. Even after this life, for everyone, there is judgment. And the record books are opened up. The record books of everything that we have done. It's like receiving your school report or your piano exam, except you know you've made mistakes. I remember when I was in high school, I had a maths test. And the problem was I completely forgot that this maths test was actually on that particular day. And I still remember even, I can't remember, 20 years ago, the topic of that maths test, it was simultaneous equations. Now, I understand them now, but back then, I hadn't quite worked it out. You know, I told myself one day I'll figure it out, but by this stage, it was too late. Now, I wish this story had a happy ending that I magically figured out how to do them on the day, but I didn't, and I stuffed it up. And when I got that test paper back, I just wanted to disappear. When the record books are opened in heaven, I can't disappear. All of my thoughts and words and actions written down and recorded. And it's going to be fair, it's going to be just, maybe too just for my liking. There is no hope for me in front of a holy God in those books, and there is no hope for you, no matter how good your life might be. All it does is earn us a place in the lake of fire, in verse 15. There's no hope in the record books, but there is hope. There is hope in that other book in Revelation 20, the book of life. The book of life, the book of those that Jesus has died for. The book of those who have been forgiven and rescued and saved. The book of those who trust in Jesus and hold on to him and say to Jesus that he is Lord. Those whose name is in the book of life, they're the ones who follow him. The question is your name one of them? Is your name in the book of life? Now, friends, if you're not sure this morning, or maybe you're watching the recording or looking at Zoom, if you are not sure, don't leave today without finding out. You know, this is way too important to leave for down the track. Talk to me, talk to a Christian friend, make sure you find out. Make sure that you are confident that your name is there in the book of life. And if you're not, come and talk to me. Revelation chapter 20, it's not meant to be confusing. It's not meant to be hard to understand. It is written to Christians who are facing serious questions in everyday life back in AD 95. It was written to Christians who are asking, will they bow down to Caesar or bow down to Jesus? Will they risk speaking to people about Jesus or will they stay quiet? Revelation chapter 20 gives them every reason to live for Jesus. Satan is bound and he's going to be destroyed. Christians, even those who are killed, are ruling with Jesus even now. And there is a final judgment. So make sure that your name is in the book of life, whether it was in the first century or the 21st century. As we look at Revelation 20, what are you living for? Who are you living for? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your word to us. And we pray that as we look at Revelation chapter 20, as we see those vivid images, we pray, Lord, that it might be a shock to the system. A shock which is for our good. We thank you that Satan is bound, and now is a time for gospel proclamation. We thank you, Lord, that those who die are ruling with Jesus even now. We praise you that Satan will be destroyed, and we thank you for the hope that is ours, that our name might be there in the book of life. And we look forward to a new heavens and a new earth that we'll hear about next week. One that is ours, not because of ourselves, but because of Jesus. And we pray this in his name. Amen.